New Testament book of James, chapter number 1. And if it's been a little while since you've been to the book of James, if you can find the book of Hebrews and go one book to your right, and there it is, the book of James. As you're turning there this morning, the book of James is the oldest book in the New Testament. How many of you knew that? Oldest book in the New Testament. Nobody's raising their hand. I was expecting at least one. James, the oldest book in the New Testament, written before the Gospels, written before the epistles that Peter wrote and so forth. And it's a very, very interesting book. And James actually writing to Jews, actually writing to save Jews in the nation of Israel. This is the book of James written shortly after the ascension of the Lord, from what we understand. And so James begins to help the Jewish people there, help them understand their salvation and understand some of the conflict they were coming into. So we're not going all that. I'm just going to pull some verses out by application this morning, but I just thought I'd throw that little nugget out there to you. The book of James, chapter number 1. If you have your place, let's stand to our feet this morning, and we'll begin reading in verse number 19. James chapter 1, verse number 19. The Bible says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass." In other words, that glass there means a mirror. "For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Let's pray. Father, Lord, as I do come to you this morning, Lord, I realize, Father, how much I need you today. Lord, I desire in my heart, Lord, with every ounce of understanding, what little ability that I have, which is very, very small, and Father, with all that I can possibly turn over to you this morning, I do so, Father. I need you today greatly. Father, I desire to preach your word, Lord. That's the calling you've placed upon my life. And Father, I desire, Lord, that you would help me exercise that calling this morning. Father, I pray that we'd be able to feed your sheep today, Lord. The book of Peter tells us that we're to feed the flock of God. And Father, we desire to do that today, that they might be filled. Lord, they would not leave out hungry and, Lord, go through the week starving. But Father, they would be able to receive that which would sustain them and help them and strengthen them this morning, Father, from your word. And Father, we pray for the presence of the Holy Spirit of God today, Lord. I pray, God, that you'd allow him to move in and out of every aisle, up and down every seat today, Lord, every possible way that he can move in our hearts and our lives today. Father, we'd ask him, Lord, and you grant him, Lord, that authority to do so. And Father, we pray that Jesus Christ would be lifted up, Lord, that if anybody's in the midst today lost, undone without Christ, that they would receive him as their Lord and Savior, leaving out, Lord, a new creature in Christ. Father, thank you for your word that we've read this morning. Thank you so much for the opportunity that we've had to be able to experience, Lord, your presence here today. And Father, we now commit this time into thy hands, asking, God, that your will be done. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen and amen. Thank you for standing this morning. Be seated. How many of you this morning, before you left the house to come here to this place today, how many of you left, before you left rather, and looked in the mirror? Anybody look in the mirror this morning before they left the house? All right, that's most of us. What were you looking for? Were you looking for something in particular? Look, make sure that there might be a few more gray hairs, or ones weren't turning gray. In my case, some of them were turning loose. Amen. And so whatever we do. So did you find what you're looking for? I mean, that's just a simple question. And you know, we've kind of come to develop a love-hate relationship with mirrors, have we not? When we believe that we look good, we don't mind looking in the mirror, do we? Not even a second time, or a third time, or a fourth time. In fact, we might even be sometimes pleased with what we see when we look in that mirror, are we not? and say, man, we just sometimes, now, I'll be honest, if nobody else will here today, sometimes I look in that mirror and my flesh says, man, you look good. Amen. So, sometimes, and that's why I said my flesh now. That's what I said. Some of you now, you may not be honest, but I know some of you do the same thing. Amen. You're like, man, yes, somebody ought to think I look good today. You know what I mean? Somebody else ought to easily think that, right? However, we, you know, on the flip side, we sometimes deliberately avoid mirrors because we're afraid of what we might see. And we might look worse than what we fear we already do. And so that's that love-hate relationship we have with mirrors, is it not? And the thing about mirrors is that they force us to be honest. They force us to be honest. Some things about our appearance we cannot change. And there's some things, you know, about the way that unless we're just willing to invest a bunch of time and a bunch of money into a lot of plastic surgery, some things just going to remain the way they are. Amen? But we do use mirrors sometimes to fix the things we can change. There's some things that we can do to enhance that appearance or make that appearance a little bit more pleasing in some cases. But the one thing about it is the mirrors, they do force us to be honest. Amen? And so it's a funny thing how when we do look into a mirror that we invent ways to avoid the honesty that the mirror forces upon us. Now, you let me know if anybody has ever come across this thought. When we look at ourselves and we see something that obviously needs our attention, but then we tell ourselves that the problem staring back at us in the mirror is really not all that bad. We look at it and we say, good night. And we say, well, it's not that bad, is it? And we look at it, how many of you have done that? Amen. All right, there's a couple, amen. We might even go as far as to say that, say about that particular problem that it's acceptable. We might even look at that problem and say, well, you know what? It's all right the way it is. I'm just going to leave it the way it is. Or we tell ourselves that even though we see a flaw, that we're not like that particular flaw every day. It's just a quote-unquote bad hair day. And so we just let it fly. We just let it go. Or we acknowledge the flaw we see, but we say, well, it's just the way I am, and people are going to have to accept it. So there's a lot of ways, and probably more than that, we can think of this morning that when we look into a mirror and it forces us to be honest, that we can come up with some ways to kind of justify that flaw, can we not? We can kind of say, well, you know what, it's not that bad. That's just the way I am. Or what are these reasons, or might be other reasons you may think of this morning. Sometimes we do that as individuals, as human beings. We look at that mirror. It's honest with us because it's showing back exactly what is being put in front of it, but yet sometimes we try to justify those flaws. But the fact is this, if we're not going to be honest about what we see in the mirror, then there's no point in looking in the mirror at all, is it? If we're not going to be honest about what's reflecting back at us, then there's no sense in even looking into a mirror. Why even bother with it if you're not going to do something about the problems you see in your reflection? If you're not willing to do something about it, now again, there's some things that we cannot change. And just some things, that's just the way they are, that's the way they're going to be. But for the things that we can change, for the things that we can do something about, and we're talking about, again, physically looking into a mirror, if we're not going to do something about it, what's the purpose of even having a mirror? Why even look in it if we're not willing to do something about it? So, here is another way to avoid honesty. In looking in mirrors, when we look at different types of mirrors. Now, most of us just have in our homes, just have the plain flat mirrors up against the wall there, and that. But sometimes we can find that there are different kinds of mirrors. And I'm going to show you four here. I got a couple here. I'm going to illustrate here this morning to kind of get you to understand where we're going this morning. But I want to preach on this thought this morning, just for a few moments. What's wrong with the mirror? Have you ever looked at that? Have you gone and stood in front of the mirror and said, what's wrong with this mirror? Something's not right. I ought not to look this bad. Amen? What's wrong with the mirror? First of all, we find sometimes we have a tendency to look at the mirror of the world. And I've got a mirror that I got here that would represent the world this morning. Now, everybody knows what this is, don't they? That's that tinfoil I asked my wife to pick up for me at Dollar General yesterday. Piece of tinfoil there. Aluminum foil. The world doesn't have get a clear view out of that? Now you can see, I can see a reflection. If I was to hold this up in front of you, you'd see somewhat of a reflection in that. Is that blinding some of y'all? Some of y'all squinting like that, all right? Some of you would see it, but it's not very clear, is it? What else do we understand about something that would be like this mirror here? It's blurry. It distorts. In other words, if we look into the mirror of the world, it's going to leave us guessing, is it not? It's not a very clear mirror. The Bible says over in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. If we look into the mirror of the world, we're not going to get a clear picture of what's going on. We're not going to, of who we really are, should I say. We're not going to look. If I look at that thing, there's no way that I can tell that I've got a blue suit and a blue shirt and a green tie on, and I can see somewhat of an image reflecting there, but it's not clear at all. There's nothing that I can see that would help me identify any kind of flaw with that. When we begin to look into the mirror of the world, we find that's dangerous. So be careful about looking into the mirror of the world. Secondly, we find there's the mirror of religion. The mirror of religion. Now, I've got another mirror down here somewhere. Here it is. The mirror of religion. Now, religion makes a lot of good claims, does contain some bits and pieces of truth. However, it's kind of a play on words, it's not as all that it's cracked up to be. Amen? Now, what's wrong with this mirror here? It's broken, is it not? What happened? Now, if I were to show you, now, Miss Laura, you're looking at reflection. How many do you see? It's about four or five of you, don't you? All right? Now, some of that, this little particular area right here is clear, is it not? So I can look into that area right there, but there's a flaw, there's a problem. So when we look into the mirror of religion, what we see is that there is a little bit of truth, but there's also some flaws. And those are the things that will cause us to waver. Those are the things that will cause us to deviate from what we know to be true, what we should know to be true and right. It says over in Ephesians chapter number 5, verse 6 and 7, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be ye not therefore partakers with them. We should not be deceived by the things of religion, by the things of formalism, by the things of creeds and things of that nature. We have to be careful about that. Salvation is different than religion. Amen? How many of you know that? Salvation is different than religion. I know James also addresses that about if any man's religion would be in vain. He's not talking about salvation. Religion is that which we do. It's the outworking sometimes of the works that we do and charitable actions, in other words. And that's what we pertain to religion. But it's not salvation. There's a lot of religious people today in our churches. There's a lot of people today that are going through religious acts or religious motions or religious attitude where they are just participating in things, but what is on the inside is not real. Amen? They're just religious. Amen? And so there's a lot of claims that religion makes, but it's incapable of revealing full truth. This mirror down here that has the cracks and pieces missing out of it, it's not revealing all that's true, is it? Because there's pieces missing and it's cracked, so it distorts a little bit. And so it's not giving us the full truth there. So that's the mirror of religion. And I have one here that's actually kind of pulling double duty. I couldn't decide which way to go, so I'll just give you both of them on this one here. We find the mirror. Y'all going to like this one. I know you are. The mirror of opinion. Y'all ready for this? How's that look? The mirror of opinion. What do you mean by the mirror of opinion? Now, somebody has decorated this thing with a bunch of stickers and paper, and it's got all kinds of stuff on there, and it's flashy. Somebody might think that looks pretty good. Somebody might. I don't know who, but somebody might. But somebody might be of the opinion, you know what, I like that mirror. That mirror looks pretty good. And if your mirror doesn't look like my mirror, well, then you've got the wrong mirror. That's the mirror of opinion.